Thank you very much. You did a great job. Appreciate the song leading. We've got some young people that are really talented. Head and shoulders over a lot of folks twice their age. We thank God for every one of you. Good to see you all sitting up here together. Encourage you to get your Bibles and to search the Scriptures with us. Appreciate the reading from the book of 2 Peter that introduces the theme of our study. When Peter wrote to the dispersed disciples and talked about the fact that we have obtained like precious faith. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, he announced, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The book that lies open before us this afternoon, the Bible, the greatest book that's ever been written, the only book that tells us from whence we came, why we're here, and where we're going when it's all over with, contains facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises to be received. This lesson spotlights for us today some exceeding great and precious promises of the book. I begin by pointing out to us the fact that God's promises to Abraham in the long ago are exceeding great and precious. I reach back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, when the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, unto a land that I'll show thee. And he announced three promises that certainly fall within the category of what we're talking about today as being exceeding great and precious. He said, I'll make of thee a great nation, verse 2. And then in verse 3, he said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And he promised in verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. That's known as the nation, seed, and land promise. Basically, the Lord, to the great patriarch Abraham, made three exceeding great and precious promises. There are those today who think those promises have not yet been received. But the Scriptures emphasize that what God promised, God kept. Like with reference to the nation promise, how that God make of him a great nation, God kept that promise. In fact, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, the Lord was keeping that promise to make a great nation. And as they were brought forth out of Egyptian bondage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, you're impressed with this statement. When Moses said, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And so when God said, I'll make you of thee a great nation, he did that, as you can see. As well, he kept the seed promise. When you come to the New Testament, in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Then you drop down in Galatians 3 to verse 29, when he declared, and if ye be Christ, listen, then are ye Abraham's seed. What's the rest of that? Heirs according to the promise. Every time a person is baptized into Jesus Christ today, God's fulfilled the promise that in Abraham's seed, Christ, would all families or nations of the earth be blessed. What about the land promise? He said, to thy seed I'll give this land, the land of Canaan. But there are folks today who don't think they got the land or didn't get all the land or they weren't the recipients of the promise. And so they expect that when the Lord comes, then they're going to return to the land. Did you know that the Lord kept the promise concerning the land? If you don't think so, you might read the book of Joshua about that. When the book of Joshua has as its keynote possession, the people took possession of the promised land. And a little statement that you might want to consider in the book of Joshua is in chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. The Bible says, "The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." And so if there was land that they didn't possess, then it must have been land that wasn't promised. Because the Bible says the Lord gave all the land that he swore or promised to give, and they possessed it. And verse 45 says, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken of the house of Israel. All came to pass." And so as you make your study of exceeding great and precious promises, don't forget about the promises God made to Abraham, which he certainly kept. But also, I think about God's promise to raise a Savior. Since sin entered the world back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, there has been the need for a Savior. And down through the ages, you find where God has promised a Savior. The first promise along that line is in Genesis 3 and verse 15, when the Lord said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the seed of woman versus the serpent. And Jesus, being the seed of woman, is our Savior. As well, in the book of Isaiah, you find a promise of a Redeemer, how the Lord would redeem Zion. In Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 16, it is said, "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he'll repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." That is an ensign. "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." That's anticipating a Redeemer, a Savior, that would come to Zion. There are other promises and prophecies like that scattered throughout the Old Testament. And all of those are realized and fulfilled in Jesus. A classic example, when Paul preached in the book of Acts in chapter 13, he's at Antioch, preaching Christ to those in that place. And among the things that he emphasized in his sermon, verse 23, "Of this man's seed," that is, of the seed of David, "hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Man always needed a Savior. God promised one. And according to his promise, he raised up Jesus. What a blessing that is. Where would we be today without a Savior? 1 John 4:14, John said, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." That's a promise. That's exceeding great and precious. I'll tell you another one. The Lord's promise, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Read Mark 16, 16. The Lord speaking said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, the Lord has made salvation available to all. We talked about that this morning when we emphasized the gospel as a message of inclusion, how he included me. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all," Titus 2:11. But he has not promised salvation to all, just to those who meet his conditions. God's salvation is given to those who meet his conditions. And there are two conditions to be met in this passage, aren't there? Mark 16, 16, what are they? Belief and baptism. There's a certain he in the text that the Lord said shall be saved. Who is he? He that believeth and is baptized. So if I want to have the salvation that's promised, I've got to comply with the conditions to believe and to be baptized. Look at the first condition. He that believeth. You remember John 8:24, the Lord said, if you believe not that I'm he, what's going to happen? You shall die in your sins. We don't want to die that way. Because if we die in our sins, we can't go to heaven where the Lord is. And then in Hebrews 11:6, the writer said that without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must what? Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, that's the first condition. Believe. The second condition in the passage is being baptized. In Acts 2, when folks were convicted of their wrongdoing, they said, what shall we do? Pricked in the heart. Remember the answer? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Be baptized, why? For the remission of sins. That is the forgiveness or the pardon of sins. And then in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And so if I want to be saved, as the Lord talked about in the passage, I must believe and be baptized. What a great promise that's exceeding great and precious, that those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Furthermore, when I scan this book to find exceeding great and precious promises, I think about the Lord's promise of rest to the weary, often called the great invitation. The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. Like the sound of that? Rest. Only the kind of rest the Lord can provide. But you know, the rest is promised to those who labor. This book often talks about labor in connection to the promised rest. Like Hebrews 4:9, where it is said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And then in verse 11, he said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. If I don't labor, I don't work in the Lord's vineyard, then I don't have that rest. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, John said he heard a voice from heaven saying unto him, write. What did the voice tell you to write, John? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Notice who the rest is promised to. Those that die in the Lord. Well, how do I get into the Lord so that when I die, I can die in the Lord? Galatians 3:27 says, baptized into Christ. That's how we get into the Lord. But once we are baptized into Christ, we've got to stay there. Some people leave the Lord. Jesus said, abide in me. Remember that? John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, he said, you can't be productive if you don't abide in me. And so, where's that put us today? Death is an appointment all must keep. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed a man once to die. If we've been baptized into Christ and we have all the earth, what do we have to look forward to? Rest. Sweet rest that the Lord has promised. That ought to motivate us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. So as you make a list of exceeding great and precious promises, how about the Lord's promise of rest to the weary? But also, when I read Matthew 28, I came across another exceeding great and precious promise in the giving of the Great Commission. The Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Them who? Those who have been taught. And then he had a plan for continuing education. He said, teaching them. That's those who have been baptized. Teaching them what? To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What's the rest of that? And lo, I am with you. How far? How long are you with us, Lord? I'll be with you always. Always. Unto the end of the world. I don't know of any greater promise than when the Lord said, I will be with you. Do you? What motivation, what consolation that must have been to the apostles when they went out to teach and to preach, knowing that the Lord would be with them. And he certainly kept his promise, didn't he? In Mark's account, Mark 16, after giving that commission, verse 20 says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. He said, I'll be with you, and the Lord worked with them. The Lord assured Paul of that. In Acts 18, Paul went through a lot. In fact, when he wrote the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, he talked about the things he suffered. Paul, we got a question for you. Was the Lord with you in all that? You know what he'd say? Absolutely. I like the example in Acts 18, in verse 9, when the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. He said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. We've got some preachers today who are holding their peace when they ought not be. Maybe they need to be reminded of this promise. The Lord said, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. He continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I wonder if it wasn't for the fact that the Lord said, I'm with you, that caused him to continue there as he did. Perhaps we need to be reminded of this promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. He has said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. It's a great promise. The Lord's promise to be with us. Taking a step further, how about the promise that God has made to hear our prayers? You ever pray and wonder, did God hear that? Does God answer prayers? Let's see what the Bible says about that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, John said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Period? No. He went on to say, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. God answers prayers conditionally. Some people just pray and they expect God to hear that and answer that without doing any of his commandments and living in a way that's displeasing to him. But notice the promise of whatsoever we ask, we receive is based upon commandment keeping and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. If we do that, then we have the assurance that when we pray, God answers that. God hears that. In 1 John chapter 5, notice verse 14. He said, this is the confidence that we have in him. What kind of confidence do we have as people of God? That if we ask anything, he heareth us. So he said. No, he didn't say that. He said, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What if I ask and it's not according to his will? I don't have that confidence. And so I need to ask that thy will be done. Ask for things that are according to his will. The Lord has not promised to hear everybody's prayers that come as a shock. Listen to this, 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are over who? The righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so if I do evil in the sight of the Lord and I ask God to do this or that, the Bible says, the face of the Lord is against me. So I need to be righteous. To be righteous is to do what's right in the sight of God. But that's a great promise that we have. When we do his commandments, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, we ask according to his will, we're among the righteous. What an exceeding great and precious promise that we can ask God and he'll grant our request. But then finally, you might think of some others that could be included. Exceeding great and precious promises. How about the promise of eternal life to the faithful? This book often talks about eternal life. You see, life is of two kinds. Physical life here on earth, and then eternal life, that which is in the world to come. We need more people like the rich young ruler. One place you read about him is in Matthew 19. He came running up to the Lord. He said, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Hard to find many young people, prominent people, wealthy people who think much about eternal life. But he was interested in it. John, in 1 John 2 and verse 25, had this to say about it. "And this is the promise that he hath promised us." What is that? Even eternal life. Did you know the Bible talks about the promise of eternal life? Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 that bodily exercise profiteth little. Oh, he's not saying it doesn't profit anything. But godliness is profitable in all things. He's emphasizing godliness over bodily exercise. If there was no value to bodily exercise, the point wouldn't stand. But he's accentuating spiritual over the material, the physical. Saying having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's eternal life. Writing Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." We don't have eternal life right now. We have it in promise or hope. Like in Romans 8:24, Paul said, "Hope that is seen is not hope." Maybe you're not feeling very good. You've been diagnosed with a disease. And your physician prescribes you medication. You're taking that in hope of improving. You don't have your health, you're in hope of that being restored through the treatments, through the medication that you take. In hope. We don't have eternal life, we have hope of it. Like a little boy hopes when his birthday comes, he's going to get a sandbox. He don't have one right now. But he has hope that when his birthday comes, he's going to get one. And so we have eternal life in hope. Not that we have it now, but we are expecting it. And that is in Christ where the hope and promise of eternal life is found. In 1 John 5:11, John said, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And we've already learned how we get into His Son, haven't we? Where we have the hope and promise of eternal life as we're baptized into Him. In connection with that, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 1, he talked about the promise of life that is in Christ. There are seven. Many more could be mentioned. Promises that certainly fit this description of what Peter spoke of in 2 Peter 1 when he talked about exceeding great and precious promises. Remember when you read this book, it's in a category all by itself. It makes promises that no other book does. And God has been in the business, if you will, of making promises for a very long time. And He's a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And that's why we can sing like we have on numerous occasions, standing on the promises of God. Because it's impossible for God to lie. And the Bible teaches that God cannot lie. And so we would encourage you this afternoon to read this book, to study it, to believe its facts, and obey its commands so that you can enjoy the promises that it makes. It may be that you've not yet become a child of God and all things are ready that you might put on Christ today. To hear the word of the truth of the gospel is the first step. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And we've already emphasized the fact that that's one of the conditions of salvation. Jesus said, "He that believeth." Do you believe? Another condition is repentance. Like in Acts 2:38, they said, "What shall we do?" They're told, "Repent." The Lord said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. That's to change. I've got to make some changes in my life. Change from sin to righteousness. The Lord taught that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We confess the Lord Jesus. Like we find in Acts 8, 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we noted in Mark 16, 16, the condition of baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All things are ready that you might be baptized today, that you might be in Christ, where you can have access to all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, 3. Have the hope and promise of life. Maybe you've done that, but you've left the Lord. You haven't stayed put. You've not been abiding in Him. You've not had the proper relationship with Him that you need to. Your heart's not right with God. You need to say, I have sinned, like the prodigal, and come home. Won't you do that now while we stand and sing the song?